The scripture reading for today comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
Over the past couple of years, I've had the great delight of getting to know Sebastian Kim. He is going to preach for us this morning. Sebastian is the youth minister for our Brazilian congregation, and he is the first guy I think ever to preach here in the morning service who could, if he needed to, bring this sermon to us in four different languages. So it's a great treat. He's got an amazing history, raised in South America in two different countries there, and you should talk to him afterwards, and he can give you some of the interesting features of that. But Sebastian, please come and bring the word to us. You got your own Bible?
So it is already Christmas Eve. It's been quite an year, isn't it? The other day I saw a research from the Chapman University, a research that has been quoted and cited by many, many means of news and also places like the Atlantic and the New York Times and so on. And the research and the study was about the fear that most Americans do fear during this year, 2016, and about 2017. So some of the statistics are actually pretty interesting. The biggest fear, according to the study, was about government corruption, with 60.6% of people fearing government corruption. And second place, we have a terrorist attack. And yes, I can say that this is a great fear among a lot of people. And I remember that even among our Brazilian congregation, there was one occasion where we were doing the Christmas carols, and there was I think he was from Japan, that he just came randomly and he was enjoying the moment, but all the Brazilian deacons, they were concerned because he had a bag with him and he was holding it very, very close, and also his hands were shaking. So they called me to try to see if I could speak Japanese. I don't. And later, actually, we came to realize that he was a man who did study in a Christian school. He wasn't a Christian, but he loved to hear these Christmas songs. And the reason why his hands were shaking was because he was an amateur boxer, and he just trained, so his hands were a little bit tired. Other fears, we have also fear of gun control, other fears of not having enough money for the future. This one is 39.9%, and losing someone we love, 38.1%. We don't need these statistics to realize that if we see the people around us, people are afraid. People from the left, people from the right, people from the older generations, people from younger generations, locals, foreigners, people are afraid. Some people, they are afraid of the future, of how political decisions are going to be made. Some people are afraid about how they are going to deal with the challenges of the future. And some others are afraid about the present and what's going on right now, on how the world is changing so fast, and sometimes we cannot even relate to some of the things that are being proposed or the things that are happening around us. It's a strange feeling to see that the world as we knew it is changing, and then we don't know what's going to happen, what's going on, and what will be happening during all this process. And this is one thing that I must say I love when I read the Bible and the biblical narratives, and when I read about the people of God. They are not like invincible people who are never afraid, but they are actually broken people. They are people with their own fears, their own concerns, just like you and me. Small people in a certain way. We tend to learn about them like biblical heroes, that they never fail, be like David, be like the apostles, be like Peter. But when we read the scriptures, we see a totally different portrait. The angel came to Mary and announced the great news that he was the one who was about to receive grace. But Mary was concerned, so the angel came and said, "Do not be afraid." Joseph was really afraid. He heard that Mary was pregnant. He was about to abandon her. And suddenly the angel appeared in a dream and told him, "Joseph, do not be afraid of taking Mary as your wife." And it's in this text, when Jesus is born, then we see that the angel appears again, this time not to Mary, not to Joseph, but to a bunch of shepherds. And when they are very, very afraid, and the text says, literally the text could be translated as, they fear great fear, the angel again tells them, "Do not be afraid." You see, this text is a very important text for the time where we are living right now. Because from the fear that these shepherds are going to have, God is going to announce the evangelion, the good news, that they are going to transform this fear to praise, this concern unto a great astonishment. And this is what we need, isn't it? That we needed then to understand the transformation of the gospel and how the gospel can transform even our biggest fears to a great reason for us to worship our God. This is what I want to present to you during this morning, how the gospel can make a difference, even in such a fearful world. Let's see first the challenge of what the gospel made from these poor shepherds. If you are thinking that the world is too complicated right now, well, welcome to the world of the New Testament. You want to know about political drama? We got plenty of it, right? We got the Roman Empire, we got the Persian Empire, and they were in a conflict that will last for a long, long time. It started a little bit before the birth of Christ, but continued for centuries. How much? For how long? Around 687 years. Yes, is one of the biggest conflicts in all history. And that brings a lot of tension, even more in Matthew, when the Magi, who may be Persians, they come to meet Christ. We got the Roman Empire who conquered Jerusalem, but they are so tired of trying to deal with the local population that they decide to ally themselves with someone who proclaimed himself as a king, was not from the house of David nor from the house of Israel, but actually was from the family of Isa, and he was willing to do anything to take and keep power, even murdering his own family. His name was Herod. Oh, we got plenty of drama. In the religious perspective, we have a lot of drama too. To say that Judaism was divided during those times, that would be an understatement. We got the Pharisees, we got the Sadducees, We got the Essenes that may or may not be called like that. We don't know if they call themselves as such. We got the Zealots or Zealots. We got the Jewish from Judea, the Jewish people from Judea, the ones from Galilee. They were different. The ones were local Jews and the Jews from the diaspora. And in the midst of all of that, a renewed temple made by Herod and the whole discussion about how valid such temple would be. You see, it was a complicated world, very complicated. And also a world where fear was prevalent. There were rumors of rebellions. There were public executions. There was a public concern about what was going on, and even if God will finally accomplish his promises that one day he will restore Israel. And this is one thing that you can see in the apostles all the time. They are concerned, when are these things going to happen? And from all the people in this context, from all the people that the King of Kings could have come and could have been announced to. He doesn't come to kings, he doesn't come to emperors, he doesn't come for worldly authorities, but he's announced to a bunch of shepherds. And believe me, these are not the same shepherds from the times of David. During those times, the shepherds, they had a very bad reputation because it was, you know, based on how the temple was restructured, how the sacrificial system was being brought again. Sometimes the way that prices were going to be made and going to be discussed really attracted people with, let's say, flexible moral standards. And it's at them that the angel comes and announces the great news of the gospel of joy. This is something very important, not only in Luke, and not only in the Gospels, but through all the Scripture. God, somehow, in some way, he loves to do this. He loves to choose those who you wouldn't expect at all. The broken, the foreigner, the widows, the shepherds. People who have no importance in this world according to the structures of power that we live in. People that will be almost like disposable peasants, and so on. But God takes each one of them and makes something wonderful and transforms them to be witnesses of something great that the King of Kings was about to do. You see, God loves to do that. There's even a saying in Portuguese, God doesn't choose those who are capable, but he capacitates those who he chooses. In some contexts, that can sound offensive. I know some people, and maybe you do know some people, who get really offended when they hear about the gospel and that the gospel and the fact that the gospel, the good news from Christ, they tend to come from people with very, very low backgrounds. People who are illiterate, people who are peasants, people with no education. And sometimes I hear that in an argument like this. People say, how can I trust in such a message that came through illiterate peasants that didn't know how the world used to work back then? But if we are honest with ourselves, this is not a very good argument, is it? First, because, you know, rejecting someone's claim based on where they come from, that's not very honest, logically speaking, right? And also because if God is such a God that is so powerful and so mighty, what would stop him from coming to people who have the lowest conditions, the poorest, the less literate, and announce the great news in a way that they can understand? You see, that's a big problem. Because if God was about to preserve the same structures of power that we have in this broken world, what difference would there be between the kingdom of God and this kingdom? What difference will heaven make? heaven will be just an eternal reflection of the same structures that we see. But the kingdom of God is different. The proclamation of the gospel proclaims that Christ came to us because we couldn't go to him. And he came to those who he wanted to, not because of superiority, not because they were more educated, not because they worked harder or because they have more cognitive abilities, but because salvation comes by the grace of God. Not from us, not from our strength, not from our intelligence, not from our performance, but is given freely by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like it's very common to hear that among pastors, and I will repeat this, that's the nature of grace. If you receive it, it's wonderful. But if you don't understand it, it will ruin it. It will ruin you. You see, and that's something that actually can help us to understand and to rely and to remind us about one aspect that has been forgotten during our days. That God, by turning upside down the structures of this world, he reminds us that sometimes the way we see reality and the way we see the world and the way we see things like privilege and power, they can be turned upside down in ways that we cannot imagine. And we can be totally wrong in the things we are afraid of. And in the context where we live, it wouldn't be great that we are wrong on the things we fear. That's what the word reminds us. That a lot of the structures and a lot of constructions that we made about the future can be just as fragile as the coming of a child. And the text continues, and right now I'd like to focus not only in the shepherds, but in the ones who announce the message, because if you see the message, it comes in a very, very unique way, even for the standards at the time. You see the shepherds are in there, and suddenly the angel appears, and the scripture says that the manifestation of God's glory is going to shine among them. That didn't happen with Mary. That didn't happen with Joseph or Zechariah. But it's going to happen with the shepherds. Why they were so afraid? Because this is huge according to the context of Judaism. In the Old Testament, we have this whole story of a God whose temple is the whole universe and decides to make a creation and dwell among his people in Adam and Eve. But humanity falls in Adam. And God decides to choose his chosen people for him to be able to dwell among his people without destroying them in the so-called tabernacle, in his holiness and his greatness and his majesty, by taking a people who were slaves to become a people who has God among them. And by the end of the narrative from the Old Testament, when the temple is made, the kingdom prospers. Suddenly, in the next generations, the people is going to forget about God, and the glory of God is going to leave the temple and then the city and go away through a mount called the Mount of the Olives. This is the context where we are in here. After so many centuries, after the Babylonian captivity, they rebuilt the temple. They were waiting for the return of the glory of God, but nothing happened. There were revivals, there was repentance, but the glory of God didn't return. We have even an historical account from Tacitus that Pompey, the general, Roman general who conquered Jerusalem, he thought that he was on the right to see because he was curious about the stories of a God that dwells in that temple. So he decided to force his way to open the Holy of the Holies. And all he saw was emptiness. And he went back disappointed because the glory of God wasn't there. And yet, the glory of God appears again. Strangely, not in the temple, but in the open field, in front of a bunch of shepherds. And there's more. Look, notice this. The text says that the angel comes and they are afraid, and the angel says, do not be afraid. But it's interesting that he says, do not be afraid, when right after that he brings another reason for the shepherds to be afraid. And they see a whole host of angelic beings singing and praising God and proclaiming peace. And notice this. In the original in Greek, here we have a military term. The host in here means literally an army of angels. And the word in Greek is the same word that we use for military strategy. Do you realize how odd the whole situation is? Can you imagine a bunch of Marines, you know, coming as with mean faces, with scary gear, you know what I mean, with gear, coming at you, marching and saying, peace be with you. I've been in a situation that was kind of like that, and I would like to share with you, just for you to see a little bit on how awkward the whole situation must have been. I remember I was in Egypt some years ago, 2003, I believe. Well, and when I entered Egypt, believe it or not, people didn't believe I was from Argentina. Yeah, I know. Usually, it tends to be a very interesting intercalation between, you know, the border police and me. They check my passport, they check me, and they double check, and, you know, they ask me to do certain things. Depending on the country, they kind of like it. They want to take selfies with me. Sometimes, they get very confused. They call the superiors. They are like, whatever. Or sometimes, in one case, they come, you know, asking you questions. It's the whole, you know, if you watch CSI, you know what I mean. The good cop, the bad cop, you have to repeat, look them into their eyes, do not bring, like, contradictory stories and stuff like that. But that day was different. I can tell you, that day was different. I remember that the border police came. They look at me. They say, sir, could you come with me? Fine. We went out of the base. They asked me to get in front of the Red Sea. And suddenly when I turned, there were like four or five soldiers all armed looking at me. Don't worry, spoilers, I didn't get shot. Okay. But what happened was very interesting, because they were like, sir, could you take some more steps backwards and leave your backpack in here? I left my backpack, I took my steps, and they brought a dog, a German Shepherd, to check probably if I had anything illegal like drugs or something like that. There was nothing. After I took my backpack again, and I will never forget this, one of the soldiers, gun in his hands, mean face, look at me, and suddenly he came saying, welcome to Egypt. That was a very confusing situation. Maybe the bad combination of, you know, bad timing, cultural misunderstandings, AK-47s, you name it. But the fact is that, imagine this amplified multiple times, where these angels of the Lord from the heavenly army came to announce peace. And why? Why they did that way? Because the text is speaking to us about our reconciliation with God. That we were enemies between God and us. We were not only separated, but we were in a certain way enemies. It's not that we were in good terms with God and Christ came to improve this relationship, but according to the scriptures, we were condemned because of the sin that started and entered this world through Adam. We were the ones who rejected God. We were the ones who established creation. And because of that, we brought into this world all this fear, all this destruction, all this concern. Because remember, the first reaction that Adam had after the fall was to be afraid. The text says that God was dwelling or walking in the garden when Adam did hide. And when God found him and asked him what happened, Adam is going to say in a very, very tragic way, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid." This is the beginning of the broken relationship between God and humanity. This is the beginning of and the root of all that is wrong with this world. And this is the reason why we are so afraid. Because the consequences of sin, they still stand. And we see these things with our own eyes. The importance of this text is that it reminds us that we shouldn't be afraid anymore, because God is calling us to do something wonderful through this child, and he is coming to peace with us, even that we didn't deserve to have our relationships restored. What the text is explaining to us is that God, that he wanted and he could have done differently, he came to bring to us peace, not because of what we did in our part, but because of this child that will come to bring us peace, but not in its cuteness, not in simply having an awkward situation, but through the sacrifice of the God's only Son for us. And what God was going to do, I may need some water. Thank you. And, I'll take a break, sorry. Thank you so much. And what the scripture is saying is that although sin in a certain way brought destruction to the creation, now what God is going to do through this child is that he's going to recreate all things anew. Like we can see in the scriptures that, for example, in 2 Corinthians, it says that all of this from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed us the message of reconciliation. And how is this reconciliation going to happen? Can we see this from this text? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because just as we can see about the birth of Christ in this passage, the announcement that the angels are going to make are going to point to something even greater. The angels are going to proclaim that God in Christ is a Savior, he is the Christ, and he is Lord. He's not simply a good example. He's not simply a great man. He goes beyond that, because we are never going to see such titles close together in the same phrase in the New Testament as in this passage. Christ is Savior, not like Augustus, not like the emperors of this world. He's a Savior because he's like the deliverer from the Old Testament, especially from the times of the judges, who is going to deliver us from our enemies, although not the enemies that the people expected at the time. He's the Christ because he's the anointed one, the one who was promised through all these generations to the people of Israel, that one day he will come and he will accomplish all the promises and prophecies that were made in the restoration of Israel, but in a heavenly Israel, in a much greater Israel that the people could imagine. And he is Lord. And this is very important in the Gospel according to Luke, because he is the one who is the Savior, according to the Song of Mary, where she says, "The Lord is my Savior." What does that mean? All of this to say that here, the reference that the angels are going to make about Jesus is that he is Yahweh. Christ, Savior, Yahweh, God dwelling among us, God Himself becoming one of us. This is how God accomplished reconciliation between you and Him. By bringing His Son to become one of us. And this is going to be also one of the big themes in Luke. How Christ, being who He was, did what He did for you to be where you are now. Or like in Philippians, though He was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a doulos, which literally means a slave. The greater one becomes the smallest one. The one who was the real king came in a situation where no king will be ever received. And instead of being received by the great authorities of this world, he was received by some really sketchy people. This inversion is precious for us to understand that the power of God compels us not to be afraid. That the reconciliation of God and us makes us be aware that even through these situations where we are afraid and the systems that surround us are still in power, there is someone who is more powerful and greater than any other authority in this world. This is, in a certain way, eschatological. This is eschatological because just as the people who waited for the coming of Christ, they could finally realize that all these promises were true, we at the same time, we can realize that just as Christ promised that He will one day return and make all things anew, He will sooner or later do as He said. If you ask me, this is how the gospel transforms fear to praise. Not in bringing easy solutions, not in patching our fears, not in practicing some kind of spiritual lobotomy, but in make us be assured in assurance, in the same assurance that happened during those days, and for us to rely on Him right now on the 21st century. The truth is, the good news of joy in the gospel makes us trust in Him beyond our perceptions about this world. It makes us realize that maybe our fears, although maybe warranted, they can be transformed. That even the situation where we see and the things and the brokenness and the injustice that we see, we come to realize and once again we can trust in God that really, really there's something wrong with this world and this is not the way how things were supposed to be. And yet, He will come and restore all things anew. This was the fuel of the people of God through all these generations. And let me tell you, if you check in church history, the people of God have been through a lot during all the centuries. But rejoice. So many emperors, generals, intellectuals, you name it, so many authorities in this world proclaim that Christianity will be extinguished and forgotten. And yet, their names are forgotten, and the name of Christ still persists. The glory of God will always be greater than our fears. And because of that, we can be rooted in the gospel, in the light, in the fact that even the bleakest of our futures cannot compare to the ultimate wonder that we have in Christ. That's why, church, do not be afraid. You may hear rumors. You may hear stories. You may be pushed from one side to another based on how you are afraid about the things around you, or about the people you love, or you are afraid of the people who you don't know. And the Bible, through the grace of the gospel, compels us to remember what really matters. Oh, church, do not be afraid and go practice hospitality. Do not be afraid. Love even those who you disagree with. Instead of talking about people, spend more time talking with people. Do not be afraid. Because everything that you had to fear about, in everything that is being happening through the generations, are not out of the control of the sovereign God, but actually are the settings where we can realize that this world has much more to be restored upon. And when that day comes, we'll praise our Lord in even greater ways, for even here, the Lord has been faithful through the generations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, O Lord, because of the importance of the coming of your Son, on how he came to reconcile us between you and me, O Lord, and between you and us, and how you remind us, O Lord, about the hope that we have in the gospel. We are small, we are broken, we are fearful. Sometimes our temptation is to trust in our view of the world instead of yours. But thank you, Lord, because you remind us that you and you only, O Lord, have the power to restore all things anew. May you bless us during this season. Help us during the meals that we are going to share together. Help us with the conversations we are going to have with others. Help us through all this time for us to remember to be light of the world and to be relieved even in times of fear. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray.